Sometimes the long questions are easier to answer than the short ones. Let me tell you what I mean. Imagine that you're back in school, that you've got this word problem that's about a mile long on a math question, and you're trying to figure out how to answer this problem. You're going to spend some gray matter just figuring out what are they asking for, and then it's probably going to take you a while to figure out the answer to that question. Or let's say you're taking a standardized test. You're taking the GRE or the SAT, and they ask you that essay question. Yeah, you're going to write on that question for 20 or 30 minutes to give an answer to that question. But those questions are actually easier to answer than the very short but profound questions of life. Let me tell you an example. It's these three or four word questions that can really be a challenge to think about. Imagine that you're trying to explain to a seven-year-old the answer to this question. What is love? How do you describe that in just a few words? Or perhaps you're trying to answer this question for yourself. Who am I? It's going to take a little bit of thought. It's probably going to take some hard examination just to come up with the answers to this question. Let me give you an example, ladies, of a question that is a very simple question, one-word answer, and every day for the rest of your life, you will be impacted by your answer to this question. Will you marry me? You're going to feel the effects of your answer, yes or no question, to that question for the rest of your life. The short questions are sometimes the most difficult questions to answer. Forbes magazine ran an article about the 35 questions that will change your life. I'm not going to read all 35 of them, but listen to some of these questions. Why do you do the things that you know you shouldn't do? And by this question, Forbes magazine is saying, everybody in this room, I do it, you do it too. You know you're not supposed to do something, and yet you do it anyway. Why do you do that? Or Forbes asks the question, are you living true to your values? Here's a question that Forbes magazine asked. What do you want your life to be like 5 years from now? But I think an absolutely awesome question that Forbes magazine asked is, imagine that you get everything in life that you're hoping for this year. Will you really be happy? I mean, those are some of the real powerful questions of life. Now, if you're new to our church, let me tell you what we're doing right now. My name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and we're in this sermon series that's designed to help all of us in this room take 20 or 30 casual relationships. You already have them. They're the people that you see at the gym, or they're the folks that you run into in your neighborhood or at the grocery store. How do you take those 20 or 30 casual relationships and whittle them down to two or three, what we're calling gospel friendships? And a way to do that, I said last week, was you start to listen to people. And I mean listen from the heart. You're not trying to win an argument. You're not trying to change the subject. You're just listening to what's happening in their heart. And maybe if the Lord blesses you and blesses the way that conversation is going, you'll have the privilege of telling them your story as you're listening to them tell you their story. And when that happens, today's challenge is now maybe God is offering you the opportunity to start to ask some really important questions. So if you want to know where I'm going with this sermon today, here it is in a nutshell. It's the big questions of life, those really profound questions. A good question will almost always leave a deeper impact than a great answer. So when you're trying to take 20 or 30 casual relationships and turn them into just two or three people, probably at the max, that you're developing a gospel friendship with, perhaps the best, most effective way to do this is just to ask a couple of really simple questions and then be silent and let them wrestle with that question in their own mind before they give you an answer to the question. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture today, one passage of Scripture found in John chapter 3. If you've got your mobile device with the Bible on there, just click on the Bible app, whatever that is, open it up to John chapter 3. If you're still rocking the paper Bible, you can flip open to John chapter 3 today. And we're going to look at four profound questions from the Bible today. Before we get into this passage from John chapter 3, though, I owe you, church, a disclaimer. Most of the time, those of you who have been here before, you know that most of my sermons just come naturally out of the passage of the Bible that we're reading. Today's going to feel a little bit weird. Here's what I'm saying for our guests. Please trust me with this. I would never do anything to twist the Bible and make it say what I want it to say. But what we're going to look at today is a conversation between Jesus and somebody else. It's actually a gospel presentation that happened 2,000 years ago in a very different culture. And I'm trying to take that conversation and say, if Jesus was sitting down with somebody and having a conversation today, 2018, in the Chattahoochee Valley, what would this conversation sound like? And there's four questions that I think Jesus alludes to in John chapter 3. First question's up there on the screen for you. You can fill this in on those notes. First question, and I would ask it in this language, do you consider yourself, would you call yourself a spiritual person? Now, let me give you two warnings when you start to ask these life-altering, very profound, very deep questions. First warning is, you are not trying to win an argument. In fact, don't try to sway the opinion at all at this stage. You're just simply listening to what the other person believes. Second warning from us today is that you're not trying to rush through question number one to get to question number two. Actually, consider this today kind of like a flow chart. And maybe I never get to question number two. Maybe I never get to question number four. Maybe we need to stop and spend all of our time on question number one. If that's the case, awesome. 2,000 years ago, Jesus had a spiritual conversation with a religious leader. The guy came to Jesus' house or wherever Jesus was staying at night. This is found for us in the Bible, John chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 1 and we're going to read all the way down to verse 18 today. Here's what the Bible says. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. If you don't know what the word Pharisee means, in Jesus' day, these guys were experts in the Bible, the Old Testament. They used the Bible to enforce laws on the people of Israel. So they're kind of like the Supreme Court and the Congress of the United States, but they do it from a biblical perspective. So you have one of these very powerful, very influential Pharisees, guy by the name of Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus' house, and he has just a simple question. This man came at night. By the way, probably came at night because he knows that if my friends find out that I'm here, they're going to kick me out. I won't be a Pharisee anymore because all of my buddies hate Jesus. Guy comes to his house at night and he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. And here's how we know that. No one can perform the signs that you do unless God were with him. Like, Jesus, we've been watching you. And the kind of stuff that we've seen you do, you can't explain this. It's obviously supernatural. So Jesus, I've got an honest, and I believe Nicodemus is having an honest conversation. Jesus, I've got an honest question for you. I'm not trying to trick you here. I just need to ask you a question. And before he even gets to the question, Jesus cuts him off. It's kind of rude the way he does it. Verse 3, Jesus replied, truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And if you were sitting back watching this conversation, boom, mind bomb just went off because Nicodemus has no idea what this means. I typically, when I share my faith with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, I will use John chapter 3 as the Bible passage that I will use. I'll do it for two reasons. One, a number of you probably learned some gospel presentation where you're jumping from chapter to chapter to chapter in the Bible. Nothing wrong with that, other than it makes me always wonder, does the person that I'm talking to, are they asking about the stuff that I'm flipping over? Like, hey, you went from chapter 3 to chapter 6 to chapter 9 to chapter 10. What's in the middle? Why are you skipping all of that stuff in the middle? So I just use one simple passage, John chapter 3. But I also use it for this reason. This is a complete example of somebody in the Bible sharing the gospel. And the person that's sharing the gospel for us today is Jesus. And Jesus is going to have a gospel conversation with a guy who should know all of the answers to all of the questions, because he's an expert in the Bible. But he doesn't. Jesus cuts straight to the chase and says, hey, Nicodemus, you must be born again. I used to have the conversation when at this point, I used to ask people, do you believe in God? But I don't ask that anymore. Because frankly, our country is so jacked up. When I ask the question about God, I get so many whacked out answers. I don't even know who you're talking about. Obviously, you and I don't have the same definition of God. So I now ask the question, do you call yourself a spiritual person? And because we live in this postmodern culture, most people are going to answer yes to that question. Then the next follow-up is, what do you mean by spiritual question? In fact, Drs. Norman and David Geisler, they wrote this book called Conversational Evangelism. And they said, this is a great question to just put the ball on the tee and tee it up for you. Because in this postmodern culture that we live in, people generally are going to answer the question, yes. And from that answer, you can try to get at, what do you really mean by spiritual, or what do you really believe in? Do you call yourself a spiritual person? These questions today are designed to minimize somebody's defensiveness, but they're also designed to maximize a desire for the person that you're talking to hear more. So we're just simply asking questions and trying to honestly learn what the person that we're talking to believes. Jesus is trying to get at, hey, what do you really believe, Nicodemus? Today he might ask it this way, would you call yourself a spiritual person? And that would lead naturally to the answer to that question, would lead naturally to the next one. Here it is. What do you think happens to somebody after they die? And the truth is, in our super busy, ultimately consumed society, most people don't even think about death anymore. They'll go through life not even considering what happens after you die until they have a close friend or a family member who passes away. And when that happens, they're not at all ready for that, because they've never really thought through what do they believe happens to somebody after they die. Jesus moves quickly to what it means to be born again. And in this language, he describes not the same birth twice, but two different births. Listen to John chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Nicodemus just had this mind bomb go off. Like, what do you mean? Hey, Jesus, how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water, first birth, and of the Spirit, second birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Say it again. Jesus will take it from a different approach. Whatever is born of the flesh, that's physical birth. Whatever is born of the Spirit, that's spiritual birth. Don't be amazed that I told you, you must be born again. Jesus is saying, just because you have a physical birth doesn't mean you're going to end up in the kingdom of heaven. Unless you've gone through both a physical and a spiritual birth, you're not going to end up there. Verse 7 or verse 8, the wind blows where it pleases and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born from the Spirit. Now picture this in your mind. Jesus is sitting down at McDonald's having a cheap cup of coffee with Nicodemus. The Son of Man can't afford a place to lay his head. He can't afford Starbucks coffee, so he has to go to McDonald's and buy a really bad cheap cup of coffee. And he says, hey, Nicodemus, I got a question for you. What do you think happens to somebody after they die? What do you think happens to somebody after you pass away? Nicodemus is having trouble wrapping his whole mind around being born again. So Jesus says, check it out, Nicodemus. Look outside the window. Is the wind blowing right now? And Nicodemus says, yeah, the wind is blowing. And Jesus says, how do you know the wind is blowing? You can't see the wind. And Nicodemus says, well, I can see the leaves rustle on the trees. I can see the grass sway. I know the wind is blowing. Even though I can't see the wind, I can see the effects of the wind. Jesus says, exactly. And the same is true of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Two people walk in the door. This one has the Holy Spirit. This one is born again, has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. That one is not. You can't see it by the way that they dress, but you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. This is what I'm trying to teach you, Nicodemus. Until you've been born again, until the Holy Spirit has radically and totally transformed you, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, you must be born again. I want you to picture it like you're at the gym in the locker room after the swim, after a spin class, or after a pickup game of basketball. And you're just sitting there talking to somebody who you've just met. And God gives you the opportunity to ask him a question. Hey, would you call yourself a spiritual person? And that starts the conversation going. And then you ask him this question. Hey, what do you think happens to somebody after they die? Did you know that if you were to do a Google search on your smartphone right now, that question, you will get 1,320,000,000 possible answers to that question. In fact, in the top 10 answers alone, you're going to get a scientist's answer to that one. You're going to get a psychologist's answer to that one. You're going to get a naturalist or a humanist answer to that question. You're going to hear an answer from the Jehovah's Witnesses. And number 10 on the top 10 search results from Google, when you ask the question, what happens to you after you die? Number 10 on the list is somewhat of a biblical answer. You see, people are struggling with this one. Because most of us have just never been forced to think about it until somebody close to you died. And now you start wrestling with, wait a second, what happens after your heart stops beating? Jesus asked a question, let's say it would be like this. Hey, would you call yourself a spiritual person? He would ask that today. What do you think happens to you after you die? And then maybe the next question that he would ask would be something like this. Are people held accountable for how they live? Hey, Nicodemus, do you think we're going to have to answer to somebody for the way that we live? Now, when you ask that question today in our society, you're going to get one of two possible answers. Many people are going to give you a legal answer to this question. You're not trying to find out about legally or illegally. The real question is trying to determine morally. Are people held accountable morally for how we live? Let me explain what I mean. Some people are going to tell you, well, I don't steal, I don't murder, I don't rape because it's illegal. I'll go to jail for that. That's not what we're asking. I know it's illegal. You should go to jail for that. I'm asking the question, what about if you had an affair? That's not against the law. Is it wrong for somebody to have an affair? Or how about this? If you're a parent, is it wrong for you to lie to your children? There's no law against it, but would you say that it's wrong for you to do that? And based on how they answer that question, now you have the ultimate opportunity to say, wait a second, what makes something right? What makes something wrong? And what we're trying to do is help people understand God has written inside the human soul from Adam and Eve to you and I today, this transcendent opinion of right and wrong. Everybody knows it's wrong to have an affair. It's wrong on the inside at the moral level. I don't need a law to tell me that. You know that it's wrong. So Jesus now starts to get at how you and I live today. Will we be held accountable for that in verse 9? Nicodemus has this mind bomb go off. Hey, Jesus, I've never heard this stuff before. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. And Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Like Nicodemus, you've spent your entire life studying the Bible and you don't understand this? Like, how did you miss this? Verse 11, truly I tell you, we, Jesus, his disciples, we speak of what we know, we testify of what we've seen, but you don't accept, you Pharisees, you religious leaders, you don't accept our testimony. Verse 12, if I told you about earthly things, we're not talking about illegal, we're asking questions about immoral. If I told you about earthly things and you didn't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? And then Jesus makes it very clear. In fact, I think if I were standing there, it would have went something like this. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven. And then Jesus probably did this, the Son of Man. And I have authority to tell you about heavenly things. We're not just talking about earthly things anymore, Nicodemus. Now let's talk about heavenly things. And I can tell you from authority, because I was the one who came down from heaven. There is this transcendent law, governs all people at all times. It's written on our hearts. We know it's wrong to lie to your family. There doesn't have to be a law that tells us that's wrong. We know that's wrong. And that law says that we're accountable to someone or to something. Listen, when you start to get to this part of the conversation, when you start to ask these questions, tread very lightly. In fact, I'll put it to you this way. Be prayerful and be careful about what you say next. Because the truth is, you're not trying to win an argument. And many of you in this room, if you're not careful, you'll get so focused on winning the argument, you'll miss it. The goal here is to help the person that you're talking to start thinking about things they've never really thought about before. And when they think about them, the weight of it starts to hit home. See, here's the truth. What we're doing at this stage in this question is you're starting to define what it means to sin. And if you were with us before, you know that we told you a couple of weeks ago, the word gospel literally means the good news that Jesus saves sinners. Well, there must be some bad news in order for the good news to really be good news. And the bad news is all of us sin. And all of us are accountable to God because of our sin. And this is the part where people start to wrestle with that one on their own and start to think about, wait a second, maybe there is somebody that's going to hold me accountable for the way that I live my life. Here's the last question. And again, don't rush through question number 1, 2, and 3 to get to 4. Just simply allow the Holy Spirit to lead the conversation, and you're trying to help the other person, not give you the perfect answer, but start to wrestle with some things on their own. Last question. One of my favorite questions to ask. Do you believe this enough? Do you believe in something enough that you would be willing to bet your life on it? You see, most people would say, I think I believe this, or yeah, I'm pretty sure that I believe this, but many people have just never really had to examine, am I ready to bet it all? Am I ready to risk it all? If there really is a heaven and a hell, am I willing to risk heaven and hell and all of eternity on what I claim to believe? Jesus takes a prominent story from the Old Testament and he uses it because he knows Nicodemus knows this story from Numbers 21. He takes this example from the Old Testament and he uses it to start to examine heaven and hell, eternal life or eternal condemnation for Nicodemus. John chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And by the way, when you're doing this, please don't ever stop at verse 16. Keep reading to verse 17 and 18 because the Bible clears up all of the confusion when you get to verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, and he knows that Nicodemus knows what he's talking about. He knows Nicodemus is familiar with this story from Numbers 21 and how this was God's punishment and the rescue for the sins of the people of Israel. Just as Moses did that back in Numbers 21, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Hey, Nicodemus, the reason why that story is in your Bible in Numbers 21 is to point forward to what is going to happen in the New Testament. And then this famous passage, John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son." Now I want you to pay close attention next to two different phrases: eternal life and condemned. Eternal life is reference to heaven. Condemned is a reference to hell. "For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world," hell, "but to save the world through Him." And just to clear up any more confusion, verse 18, "Anyone who believes in Him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." The way Jesus describes this, there is no middle ground. Everyone is already betting eternal life on what they believe. You just may not know that you're betting it. Either you're betting eternal life on it or you're risking eternal condemnation. But in either way, everybody is already putting it all on the line for what you believe. Just the way that John chapter 3 puts it, we understand just how much is at stake. Look, all of us have already put it all on the line. If you're a basketball player, or a basketball fan, you'll recognize the name Allen Houston. Allen Houston was a two-time All-Star in the NBA, played for 12 seasons with the Detroit Pistons and the New York Knicks. When he started playing in the NBA, Houston didn't have a strong faith. In fact, he would say he didn't really have faith at all. He had a cookout at his house. His cousin came over to his house. His cousin didn't have any idea what he was doing when he asked Allen Houston this question: "Hey, Allen, when you're on the court, what's going through your mind?" And the next game, Allen started thinking about it, and he started thinking about myself. That's what's on the line. My stats and my prestige and my paycheck. I'm only thinking about me. And Houston says, for 2 years, he couldn't get this question from his cousin out of his head. And finally, he heard what he thinks is probably the voice of God saying, "Allen, I gave you this talent for a reason, and I want you to use this talent to glorify me." Allen, for the first time in his life, sought out a couple of other dudes on his team that he knew were followers of Jesus. And he said, "Let me tell you about this question that somebody asked me, and I can't escape it. And I need to know, what is the difference? How do I become a follower of Jesus?" Allen Houston will say, because of that question, his friends from his team led him to faith in Jesus, and he spent the rest of his life on the court trying to play hard to give the glory for his game back to God. If you're like me, when you ask these four questions, you're going to be really anxious to hear the right answer or to try to solicit the right response. Can I remind us all? I need to be reminded of this. I want to remind you of this. When you start to ask questions like this, three powerful things converge all at the same time in the heart of the person that you're talking to. The first is your testimony. And I said to you last week, no one can argue you didn't experience what you experienced. They can tell you they don't believe that it can happen to them, but nobody can tell you to your face that didn't happen to you. Your witness is very powerful when you start to ask these deep, big life questions. But here's what's also happening. If you'll just be quiet and listen, the Holy Spirit starts to work through these questions in the heart of the person that you're talking to. Your witness is powerful, and when it's combined with the work of the Holy Spirit and you've opened up a passage in the Bible and started sharing who Jesus is from the Bible, the third thing converges. You have the witness of the believer, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God all converging at the same time. And I am convinced these questions become life transforming or eternal life transforming. So I'm going to challenge us, church, to do something with the questions that you've heard today. Maybe you just heard a question that's caused you right where you're sitting to start wrestling. And maybe you're realizing, I don't have that. I need to surrender my soul to Jesus because I've been to church, but I've really never nailed eternal life down. I don't think I've ever in my life had to examine, am I really ready to bet eternity on what I believe? And maybe today what you need to do is surrender your soul to Jesus Christ for the first time. For some of you in this room, we've been praying for you. The pastors and elders of our church have been praying for you because you're still trying to figure out, hey, God, I know you want me to develop a few gospel relationships. I just don't know who they are right now. And if that's you, we're happy to pray with you, to pray for you. We're glad that you're at least asking the Holy Spirit to show you who you should start talking to. For a few of you in this room, I'm super proud of you because you're already doing this with a few people right now. We're praying for you. We're praying for those people that you're having these gospel conversations, these gospel friendships with. So I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. And then I'm going to challenge us as a church to do something with what you've heard from the Bible, to take some kind of next step. And then after this is over with, we get the privilege, those of us in this room who know Christ personally, of coming and making our faith public, declaring our faith by coming to the Lord's table and taking the Lord's Supper. And I hope that this prayer will start to prepare your hearts for what we're going to do in just a moment. Would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? Father, I lift up to you somebody in this room, maybe for the first time in their life, who it just sank in. They don't know Jesus personally as Savior. They've heard about him. They've heard a lot of sermons preached, been to church a long time, but never really settled it all. Today, right now, right where they're sitting, God, would you help them to nail this down once and for all? Would you help them to turn their soul over to Jesus in the form of a very simple prayer? There's no magic in these words, but Holy Spirit, right now, would you help somebody to just simply cry out to Jesus? And in the quietness of their own heart, say something like this, God, I am a sinner. I see that today. That's why you had to send your son Jesus from heaven to earth. That's why he had to be lifted up on the cross for me. And I see today the reason that you did that is to rescue me from my sins. And so today, right now, right here, God, between me and you, I'm turning from my sins and I am turning to Jesus for the first time. Father, I know that if that prayer is real, you hear it. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move into somebody's soul right now and radically and totally transform them so that people would see it like they see the effects of the wind. But God, I also lift up to you your people who are still trying to figure out, who is it, Jesus, that you want me to start a gospel friendship with? Would you help them this week to figure out maybe one, maybe two people, at the max three people that they can ask a couple of deep questions to? Father, I praise you for the folks that are already doing this in our room, and I am so excited that they are having the privilege of having eternal life-altering conversations with people today. Now I pray that as your family gets ready to express their joy of being in relationship with you, as your people get themselves prepared to come forward and to come to these tables and to take the Lord's Supper, God, when we look back and we think about the cost that it took for us to be made free from our sins, this bread and this juice represents the body of Jesus broken on the cross, the blood poured out for our sins. But we also look forward with great excitement, great rejoicing for what's waiting for us when we have this meal for real, face to face and eyeball to eyeball with Jesus in heaven, when we enjoy the blessings of being called your son or daughter by being invited to come to your table and to eat with you in heaven. God, bless this time and bless your people through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.